are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 97, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2, from the section From the Close of the First Pasch to the Conversion of the Samaritan Woman at the Well. Today, we are reading number 4, Jesus in Adama, the Miraculous Conversion of an Obstinate Jew. Although Adama did not appear very distant, still Jesus and the disciples had to journey some hours up a river before reaching a crossing place. There was no ferryman, but only a raft of beams, something like a gridiron, which lay on the shore for the accommodation of travelers. Toward noon, the little troop reached Adama, which was hemmed in on all sides by water. On the eastern side of the city lay Lake Merom. The city was surrounded by a stream, which was at 5 different points crossed by bridges. At the bathing gardens, the stream again united with the lake. The steep shores of the low lake were covered with thick reeds and undergrowth, and its waters were muddy, except in the middle, where those of the Jordan flowed. The country around was infested by wild beasts. As Jesus, with the disciples, approached the bathing garden near the city, several distinguished men of the place came forward to meet him. They had been awaiting his coming in the garden. They conducted him into the city, into a large open square in the center of which stood the governor's palace. It had a spacious forecourt, on both sides of which and in the rear ran rows of low buildings. The court was cut off from the street by a railing of shining metal made into various colored plates. Here they washed the feet both of Jesus and the disciples, brushed and shook their mantles, and presented them with a luncheon of small fruits and herbs. It was an old custom of the people of Adama to conduct all that visited their city to this castle, where they interrogated them. If they were pleased with them, they treated them hospitably in the hope of attracting blessings upon themselves. But if they were not favorably impressed by their guests, they did not hesitate to cast them into prison. Adama, with about 20 little districts, belonged to a province under the jurisdiction of one of the Herods. The inhabitants of the city were Samaritan Jews, who, in consequence of their schism, had embraced sundry perverse notions. Still, there is no idolatry practiced among them, and heathens living here had to carry on their idol worship in secret. After that, Jesus was conducted by the men that had received him outside the city to the synagogue, a building of 3 stories. There he found a great part of the Jews assembled, the women in the background. First, they prayed and chanted canticles to God, that to his honor they might understand all that Jesus was about to say to them. Then Jesus began his discourse. He spoke of the divine promises of their mutual dependence and their realization, and of grace, which he said was never allowed to go to waste. If he, to whom on account of their merit of his ancestors some grace was given, would not receive it, it was passed on to the next, most deserving. He told them also of a good action performed by their ancestors in this city, so long before that it was to them almost unknown, but the happy results of which they were still experiencing. Their forefathers had once harbored some strangers and exiles. Jesus and the disciples put up at a large inn near the gate by which they had entered the city, in the neighborhood of the bathing garden outside. Though more to the south was a place for teaching. It consisted of a green hill in the center of a large open space, in which were trees planted in rows 5 deep, whose dense shade afforded protection from the sun. On the hill, and overshadowed by a tree, was a teacher's chair, beautifully hewn out of stone. It was a very delightful place and was known as the Place of Grace, because the people believed that here a great favor had once upon a time been accorded them. To the north of the city was another place, of which there was a popular saying, expressive of some great calamity that had come upon them. The disciples went into the houses throughout the city, inviting the people to the places of grace, where Jesus was about to deliver a great discourse. On the evening before, a banquet was given in the public hall of the governor's court. About 50 citizens were present, and 5 tables were spread. Jesus was at that of the most distinguished, and the disciples were scattered among the guests at the other tables. I think Jesus and the disciples also contributed something to the entertainment. Plants, like little trees and pots, adorned the table. Jesus taught during the meal, going from table to table and speaking to all the guests. When the tables were cleared of all but their ornamental foliage, and grace said, all present ranged in a half circle before Jesus, who delivered an instruction and invited them to come next morning to the place of grace, where he would discourse to them more at length. Next day, toward 9 a.m, Jesus set out with the disciples for the place of instruction, where over 100 distinguished men were gathered under the shade of the trees. In the outer circle were some women also. On the way thither, Jesus and the disciples arrived at the palace of the governor, who, in magnificent robes and attended by officers, was just about setting out for the same place. But Jesus commanded him not to go in such array, but to make his appearance like the other men in a long mantle and penitential garb. The mantle was of dyed wool. They wore also a scapular of one piece in the back, but open on the breast. The two held in place over the shoulders by a narrow strap. The two pieces, front and back, were black with the names of the 7 capital sins wrought into them in different colors. The women were veiled. When Jesus stepped up on the teacher's chair, the people bowed reverently. The governor and the most distinguished men of the city stood close to the chair. The disciples, standing in the outer circles, had each around him a group of men and women receiving instructions. Jesus first raised his eyes to heaven and prayed aloud to his Father, from whom all graces flow, that his teaching might fall upon the hearts, repentant and sincere. He directed the people to repeat his words after him, which they did. His discourse lasted without interruption from 9 a.m. till about 4 p.m. Once only there was a pause, during which they brought him a little refreshment, a glass of wine and a morsel of bread. The listeners came and went according to their business in the city. Jesus taught of penance and baptism, of which he here spoke principally as of spiritual purification and cleansing. No women were baptized before Pentecost, though among the children admitted to baptism were little girls of from 5 to 8 years old, but no grown girls. The mysterious signification connected with this I no longer remember. Jesus spoke also of Moses, the broken tables of the law, of the golden calf, and of the thunder and lightning on Sinai. When he had made an end of speaking and the instruction was quite finished, many of the people, including the governor, having returned to the city, a tall, prepossessing old Jew with a long beard, stepped boldly up to the teacher's chair and thus addressed Jesus. Allow me now to speak with thee. Thou hast enumerated 23 truths, when in reality there are 24. And he proceeded to name them one after another and to argue with Jesus on the point. But Jesus replied, desiring thy conversion, I have suffered thee here. I might have sent thee away before the whole crowd, since thou didst come hither uninvited. Thou sayest that there are 24 truths, that I have taught only 23. But thou hast already added 3 to my number, for I taught 20 only. And then Jesus counted up 20 truths according to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, although it was by the same manner of reckoning that his opponent had proved that there were 24. He then descanted upon the sin and punishment of those that add something to the truth. But the old Jew would by no means acknowledge his error, and he was supported by some present who were glad to hear Jesus contradicted. But Jesus said to him, "Thou hast a beautiful garden. Bring me some of the best and soundest of its fruits. They will rot away as a sign that thou art in the wrong. Thou hast an erect, robust body. Thou shalt grow crooked if thou art wrong, that thou mayest see how the noblest gifts are ruined and deformed, as soon as additions are made to the truth. But if thou canst show forth some prodigy, we shall admit that there are 24 truths." Thereupon the old Jew hurried with his associates to the garden, but a short way off. In it was to be found all that was rare and costly in the shape of fruits, plants, and flowers. All kinds of choice animals and birds were there in cages, and in the center was a large basin, in which were kept rare fish for the delight of the beholder. The old man, with the help of his friends, quickly gathered the most magnificent fruits, yellow apples, and bunches of ripe grapes, which they put into little baskets. The small fruits they put into a cut glass dish that looked as if made of threads of colored glass intersecting one another. Besides that, he took with him, in latticed baskets, various birds and rare animals of the size of a hare or a little kitten. All this time, Jesus continued to speak of the evil of obstinacy and of the ruinous consequences attendant upon arbitrary additions to the truth. When now the old Jew and his companions placed around Jesus' chair the rare flowers and animals in the baskets and cages, intense excitement prevailed in the crowd. But when he proudly and obstinately maintained his first assertion, the words of Jesus were fulfilled in all that he had brought. The first fruit began to stir, and from all sides broke forth horrible maggots and worms that soon devoured it, so that of a magnificent apple, nothing more could be seen than a tiny piece of peel on the head of a squirming maggot. The beautiful birds and other rare animals began to grow faint and exude matter from which were formed worms and turned and gnawed their flesh, now become red and raw. The sight was so disgusting that the crowd, which had pressed forward through curiosity, began to turn away with the expressions of horror. And this all the more as the old Jew, turning pale and perfectly yellow, became shrunken on one side. At this miracle, the people set up a frightful noise and clamor, and the old Jew, bewailing himself, acknowledged his error and implored Jesus for mercy. There was so great a tumult that the governor of the city, who had returned home, had to be called to quell the disturbance. As for the old Jew, he loudly proclaimed his fault and confessed that he had indeed tampered with the truth. In consideration of the man's vehement sorrow and his entreaties to all present to pray for him that he might be cured, Jesus blessed the fruits and animals that had been brought to him. All were immediately restored to their first state, including the man himself, who cast himself in tears at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. He was so truly converted that he became one of the most faithful of Jesus' followers and the instrument of many other conversions. In a spirit of penance, he shared with the poor a great part of the magnificent fruits of his garden. This miracle made a deep impression upon all that had now returned from the city, whither they had gone to take something to eat. And indeed, such a miracle was necessary here, for these people, as is often the case among nations of mixed origin, were obstinate to them to be erroneous. They sprang from Samaritans who had entered into mixed marriages with heathens, and who had, in consequence, been banished from Samaria. They were fasting today, not on account of the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem, but on account of their own expulsion from Samaria. They indeed acknowledged and lamented their having fallen into error, but at the same time they cared not to abandon it. They had given Jesus an extraordinarily gracious reception, because many signs contained in an old tradition received by them from the heathens had been fulfilled, and in accordance with the same, they were now expecting some great favor from God to befall them. This promise had been made at the place afterward named the Place of Grace. I know only this, that these heathens had once in great affliction prayed on that spot with hands raised to heaven, and that it had been foretold to them that when new streams should flow into the lake and another into the bathing spring, when the city should have extended as far as the spring, then should the favor be received. And now all these signs had been fulfilled. There flowed at this time, I think, 5 new streams, either all into the lake or some into it, and some into the Jordan nearby. Another sign was fulfilled, and the taking place of some charge in an arm of the Jordan, and a new stream of good water had begun to flow into the well at the Place of Grace. It was at this place that Jesus was about to baptize, and it was, very probably, to this that all the prophecies concerning the water referred. The water here, too, was bad. The city had also extended entirely on this side. The northern side lay low and black, full of exhalations arising from its marshes. Only some poor heathen outcasts dwelt there in little huts. But toward the southeast of the city were many new houses, gardens, and buildings, all the way to the Places of Grace. The place was low and the country around level. By a change in the river banks and the sudden elevation of a mountain, an arm of the Jordan had bent its course westwardly, as far as the garden, where it united with a little stream, and then flowed back into its bed. The bend covered a considerable area. The waters of the Jordan flowing hither constituted one of the aforementioned signs. As Jesus, on the following day, was again teaching in the synagogue, in the center of which stood a magnificent chest containing the rolls of the law, the Jews entered barefoot. Ablutions were prohibited on that day. Therefore, after the instruction of the preceding eve, they had washed and bathed. Above the close of the day, before, they wore in the synagogue a long black mantle with a hood and train. It was open at the sides and fastened with cords. On the right arm hung 2 rough black maniples, and on the left arm 1. They prayed and chanted in a mournful tone, enveloped themselves for a while in sacks, open in front and prostrated face downward in the galleries around the synagogue. The women practiced similar penances in their homes. The fires had been covered the day before. Not till evening did I see any meal taken. And then it was at an uncovered table in the inn, where Jesus ate with his disciples alone. The others took theirs in the large hall of the court. The meal consisted entirely of cold viands, and brought from the governor's house, Jesus spoke words of instruction on the subject of eating. Many people among them, the lame and the crippled, came in turn to the table, upon which were some shallow dishes filled with ashes. The old Jew who had been converted gave many of the best of his magnificent fruits to the poor. On the next day also, the Sabbath, Jesus again taught in the synagogue and after the instruction walked with his disciples and about 10 Jews to the mountain north of the city. The country in that direction was wild and savage. The little party tarried a while under the trees in front of a house and partook of some food and drink offered by them, by its inmates. Jesus gave his companions all kinds of rules for their direction, for, as he said, he would soon lead them to return. But once again, among other things, he exhorted them not to make so many motions when at prayer, a custom here carried to excess, and above all, not to be so severe towards sinners and heathens, to be more lenient to them. Thereupon he related the parable of the unjust steward, proposing it to them in the form of an enigma. They wondered at it, and he asked them why the conduct of the steward should be praised. It appeared to me that Jesus symbolized the synagogue by the unjust steward, and that the other debtors by the heathens and the various sects. The synagogue should reduce the debt of the sects, and the heathens, while she is furnished with power and grace vis-a-vis, while she undeservedly and unjustly possessed opulence in order that, when she is herself about to be ejected, she may flee to the mediation of the kindly treated debtors. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to what we have just read. Well, today, as our reading begins, we hear that Jesus is in Adama, and then there's a miraculous conversion of an obstinate Jew. That's what transpires in our reading today. Kind of an interesting thing, the people of Adama, they interrogate people as they arrive in the city and determine if they want to permit that person to come in. It's an interesting reality, probably not done in other places. And then we get this ongoing reference, and it's one that I particularly like, an ongoing reference to the place of grace. Now, I personally like it because I've written a book called Places of Grace, my visits to shrines, chapels, monasteries, and graves, and the graces I receive. So the concept here of place of grace is something that resonates quite deeply with me. In my book, Places of Grace, what I do is I just share a lot of travel stories. It's a travel pilgrimage memoir of visiting different shrines of Our Lady, different shrines to the saints, going to different monasteries and abbeys, visiting the graves of venerables and servants of God and blesseds and saints. What I've come to realize is that all of these places can be places of grace. But in fact, many other places are places of grace too. Your parish church is a place of grace, a place of grace for so many ancestors who have gone before you, people who have worshiped in that spot for decades after decades before you. God poured out his grace, especially sacramental grace. They prayed in that place, and so God did pour out his grace. And so in our reading today, we hear about the place of grace and how God is going to do something as soon as all of the prophecies are fulfilled about this stream and whatnot, that the people pray there and they're going to experience powerful graces. Places of grace. So many holy sites are that for us today. Place of grace, because a great favor was bestowed upon the people. Jesus gave a little teaching about grace in our reading today, too. He says, Jesus first raised his eyes to heaven and prayed aloud to his Father, from whom all graces flow, that his teaching might fall upon hearts repentant and sincere. Well, just the other day, I spoke to priests who might be listening to this, because Anne Catherine Emmerich reminded us about the priests and their ability to heal. Well, the priest shouldn't forget and must pray that their preaching might fall upon hearts repentant and sincere, that God has prepared their hearts to receive the grace of preaching that will continue to change and transform their lives. This was the aim. This was what Jesus was hoping would happen. Another aspect of this grace was that in our reading, it talks about kind of unrealized graces, that maybe there have been graces poured out upon a place that people don't realize, but God is pouring them out. And so to make use, to become aware of these graces. I thought it was interesting too that as Jesus was speaking to them, he told them also of a good action performed by their ancestors so long before that was to them almost unknown, but the happy results of which they were still experiencing. We are receiving grace and abundance from God, and maybe we don't even realize why, from whom, because of, that we are receiving these graces. Jesus, as he's there, they bring him a refreshment, a glass of wine and a morsel of bread, kind of a Eucharistic imagery, foreshadowing, if there was any. All this time, Jesus continued to speak of the evil of obstinacy and of the ruinous consequences attendant upon arbitrary additions to the truth. So to be obstinate in your error, Jesus warns us about. Is there something that you're obstinate? Well, that's an area that conversion is needed, is necessary. The promise had been made at the place afterward named the place of grace. I know only this, that these heathens had once in great affliction prayed on that spot with hands raised to heaven, and that it had been foretold to them. So again, this is just preparing and telling and reminding them of this special place of grace that God has afforded to them. There is the grace, especially of conversion. That's what Jesus desires the most. The ongoing conversion of our hearts and our lives. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.